It's a blessing to be back amongst God's little flock, and I always like to begin with a familiar greeting that those that know me, that heard me preach before, and that is to give all honor, praise, and thanks to God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have saw fit that once again this day, I may stand before his little flock and by his Spirit impart some of his truth that are found in his gospel. For truly he has turned the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and as we know the scripture records, the just shall live by faith. And as I was thinking when the brother was talking about the waning members and the small members of the church, it was kind of like in line with what I was thinking about as the Lord give us such precious truth. And we as Primitive Baptists that understand sovereign grace, we also must be well informed that this truth is under persecution of immense proportions. I mean, as the scripture says, Jesus said that no servant is greater than his master. As the persecutor meets them, ye will also. So when we see that the world is not running to embrace us and to hold us and to confirm us, we don't need that. We have such precious truth. You know, when every Primitive Baptist that I have visited, I've felt welcome because we are like-minded believers. We fellowship in this grace, because most orders are taking the scripture out and attempting to make children of God, attempting to populate heaven. We understand that, as we sing in the songs, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he is the reason that we can come and sing his praises, because we have a profound understanding of grace. And I've heard the acronym as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's definitely at Christ's expense, for the scriptures that, for we know that Jesus was made sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Well, if those that have a Bible handy, I did have some scripture, but it's in the realm of instructing the children of God, and it's found in 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. And the scripture teaches us in Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all righteousness. So we understand that this is our thorough furnishing, the Bible. And that's and this is where we get our instruction from. And this is, unlike any order on the earth, in my estimation, and I'm 56 years old, is that we understand that this brings immortality and life to light. It does not... given to us that we can go out and make children of God. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the finished work from cover to cover about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we engage the scriptures, when we pray, read, study, and meditate in the Word of God, may we understand that it's given to us that we may be saved in time, and that we may be better stewards and obedient to the Word of God, which produces a manifold blessings. And he goes on, before he starts, in the first chapter, he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter starts out this epistle by allowing us and instructing us that he was talking to the Jews at the time that had been converted, but that this is to us to this day, that we are scattered by, we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We saints, we that are saved by grace, and we have this profound understanding. And as I say, the Primitive Baptists, and I've experienced some things in my 56 years, I think it's a farmer said, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Well, that's how I feel about it. And I know that as I read the scriptures for its intent, and its truly intent, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's for us, the man of God, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. But with that said, he said in chapter 2, where I want to start my text, he said, wherefore, land aside, and he's talking to us. This is the lifestyle we ought to live, and we ought to be striving for. We are sinners saved by grace. We know that. And the scripture says, in my flesh, in me dwelleth no good thing. So I know I have a dual nature. I have the spiritual man and the natural man, and these two are contrary to one to the other, according to the scripture. You see, when when individuals out there in the world is striving so hard to get right with God, they have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. That's what the problem is, submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and he will give us rest. So most of the individuals out there trying to get rest or trying to populate heaven or please God, they are going about it the wrong way. They need to submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we start doing that, then we can start being instructed as babes, as newly born babes, as he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, and that we may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word, and this is what he's saying. He said, it's no way that we are going, as novice, young converts, going to jump into eating meat of the gospel and a strong theology, but we are to do it the proper way that the scripture has outlined for us to do. And that is that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word of God. We are to study, as the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I think about when he speaks about the sincere milk, and I think about the natural, and how those that had babies and little children, individual told me that the human, as opposed to the animal kingdom, is we have to be taught everything from scratch. Everything. That's why the Bible says to train up a child in the way it should go. When you think about the natural kingdom, the animal kingdom, you see that when puppies are they born, they gravitate towards their mother's milk. But you can lay a baby right next to his mother, unless his mother take him and nurse him, he will lay there and die. So we have to be taught these things. But the milk in the natural is for the strengthening our bones, to nourish us, and that we may grow. Well, it's the same way with the word of God. It, you know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who perish, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. So when we understand, or may we understand, that everything that we learn is step by step, line upon line, precept on precept, as the word of God teaches us. So there's no greater person in the kingdom or no smaller person in the kingdom. It's a way that the God has given us through the new birth that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by designing the sincere, starting out with milk. Start out slow. If someone know a little more than us, that's between them and God, because God gives the measure of faith to each one of us. But he goes on and says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. He goes on and says, if so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. And when I was thinking about this, tasted the Lord to see he's gracious, and I think about when I first pressed into the Lord's Visible Middleton Kingdom Church in Denton about 20 years ago, and you know, as the book of Revelation speaks about, that was my first love. I was on fire for all these things. I was telling anybody, I would listen to anybody in my range, but then as time got going on and I grew, I got a little complacent, and when I was thinking upon this thing, I was thinking, have I tasted the Lord and see if he's gracious? And I can unequivocally say I have. And I can draw from so many inferences, so many past deliverances. But it's one that recently happened about a month and a half ago when I was in an auto accident. And I was going, I guess, east, heading west, and another vehicle ran a red light and was going north to south. And I collided and didn't even get to hit my brakes, totaled my vehicle. And they end up hitting the vehicle and it turned me back the other way, and I ended up hitting a traffic light on the back of my vehicle and just totally. And all that week, all that month, I struggled what could I have done different? What did I do wrong? And even my wife had to comfort me. She's like, you said you didn't do nothing wrong, which I said, they got camera lights and they'll figure it out. But at the same time, the Sunday when I went to the church, found out that another individual in the church, they had their car caught on fire and just burnt all the way down. And they was going through some stuff, but we come and sing the song of Zion, and it was a song that said, count your blessings, count them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. And when I start singing that, this anxiety and all these things start dissipating. But at the same time, everything in between, the flesh, I was having restless nights of sleep, and it all panned out and turned out that the Lord was great, that the Lord was gracious, and that everything worked out for both of us. But in between that period, I struggle, and I see, and that is just, and I think about each and every one of us, if we told about the many timely deliverances that the Lord have delivered us, I mean, we'd start the day and we'd be going on throughout the week, just talking about these things. But this was just a small incident, and I was trying to pick in my mind and heart which one to talk about, but that's just one, and I'm gonna get past that, but I just wanna say that because of through faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. I have tasted the Lord, and he is gracious. And we need to know that when we struggle in so many things here in this time world. But he goes on to say, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You see, the Lord that came into his own received him not. But he said, to many as received him, to them he gave power. He gave to become the power to become the sons of God. Understand, this is again, what a rubber meets the road when we as old Baptists have something so precious as understanding grace, understanding election, understanding that God foreknew a people before the foundation of the world, and he gave him to Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He gave him to him, and all that he foreknew, the scripture said he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may become the firstborn of many brethren. And all that he predestinated, that is to predetermine the outcome, he justified. I mean, he called. All that he called, that is effectual. We were passive in his calling. And one thing that, as I study the scripture, I am convinced of, that countless many of God's people will be with us and we all in the heaven and eternal mortal glory, but they will not understand the many blessings that come to singing the songs of Zion, coming to praise God. Another thing that I do every chance I get in the Denton chapter is I encourage the brethren, I exhort them. Because we have such great understanding and blessings of grace. It's sovereign. It's God's love. God, he loved us before we loved him. He loved us while we was his enemy. So when I understand that he disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God, he was chosen of God, and he's precious. This is Jesus Christ. He said, ye also are a lively stone. How do we become a lively stone? Because in the Ephesian letter in the second chapter, it said we were dead in trespasses and sin. You see? And so again, the world is continually trying to populate heaven, trying to do something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is to regenerate a dead alien sinner. We're sinners. We're saved by the grace. It's because of his great love. This was done before Adam ever touched the earth. This was done in heaven in immortal glory. And he goes on, and this is how we are now. Well, we were dead stone. We are lively stone. We have an inner man that cannot sin, the spiritual man. So we have a dual nature. And this is something that the world will not accept. They continue to think that they can get right with God. They can do something in the natural, and the natural man cannot do it. He cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them for the spiritual discern. But he goes on and say, ye, and this, speaking of us, the church, even Peter talking to the church back then, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You see, a spiritual house, every time when the Bible says the Lord adds to the church daily as he sees fit. When we think about a spiritual house, as I visit Primitive Baptists and like-minded believers and fellowship with like-minded believers, I see that spiritual house. I see that we are growing, that the Lord has a people unto himself that understand what his gospel teaches. And we are a spiritual house. But he said a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. And when you think about it again, if we honest with ourselves, we don't see ourselves as kings and priests unto God. But the scripture teaches us that because of his love for us, because he has chosen us in Christ, that we are. But our kingdom is the reign over this flesh. He said that each one of us have a realm in this kingdom. And each one of us have a priesthood that God has given us, that we are to make spiritual sacrifice. The Bible calls it the sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit, the sacrifice of doing well, the sacrifice of praise. When we come to the Lord's house again and praise him, these are sacrifices. As you journey on your way back to your prospective abodes or wherever the Lord may lead us, we see people that have no concern for these things. But we come to offer up the spiritual sacrifice because he had made us kings and priests unto God. That's spoken of in the book of Revelation. And he goes on to say, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. When I thought about that's acceptable to God, to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. These are acceptable. Turn with back a few pages to, it might be the Galatians. What is not acceptable to God? Galatians 5 and the fifth chapter of Galatians and around the 19th verse. Oh, well, I started at 18. He said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, let me go back just a little further back, up a little. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you abide and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the see, these are two natures we're talking about, and the Spirit against the Spirit, the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But he goes right here and saying, and this is what is unpleasing to God. This is what is unacceptable to God. I remember a guy at work telling me something that I did wrong, a manager, and he said, this is unacceptable. Well, let me tell you, this is unacceptable that God does not accept these things right here. He said, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. But he said, now the works of the flesh, is unacceptable to God. He said, manifest which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envious, murderers, drunkards, revelers, and such of this which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what we are. We are and we have inherited the kingdom of God because we have sacrificed these things of the flesh. We have, as Paul said, we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That is not to slay the flesh, but the deeds. That everything about us, if we're gonna get the maximum benefit, if you will, of understanding our Lord and Savior and pleasing Him, then may these things not be a mention among us. But we still have this carnal existence that we have to contend with. But turn back to Peter, if you will. He said, of spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. Those were not acceptable. Well, spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall not perish. And he goes on to say, and he that believeth in me and liveth, he shall never die. So we understand that this is what, again, if I can say it in the most understandable way, this is what separates the Primitive Baptist understanding of grace and what we come to worship the Lord. And because we worship because we believe in Him, so we are not confounded, you know, with thinking that we can do something, but we have submitted to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as spoken of in as Paul told the Romans in the 10th chapter, my brethren, my heart and desires for Israel is that they might be saved. These are His brethren. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not yet submitted to the righteousness of Christ. You see, it's all about why we rejoice and we enjoy and we can rejoice in the gospel and the grace, and we can live a happy existence here in time. This is the salvation under consideration. Eternal salvation was procured in Jesus Christ. He said at the cross of Calvary, it is finished. That is the work that the Father gave him, all that the Father gave him. He said, I should no way cast out. So we understand that we are not struggling here in time to get into immortal glory. This is what brings us so much joy and happiness and peace, is that we understand that we have submitted unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and because of that, he said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Understand, these other orders are confounded because they are still trying to do something that has been done. The war has been won, as we sing, the victory is in Jesus. I love these songs again. I've said it, in my earlier days of pressing into the kingdom, I didn't understand it, but I understand them now. They're post-Christian songs. They're post-salvation songs. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. We have a blessed assurance. We have an anchor to the soul. We have these things that only the Spirit through Christ can give us. He said, unto you therefore which believe it, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which is the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. You see, he's precious to us. We believe it. And we believe in him by faith. We believe in him. And we, as a result, I mean, the carnal man is going to contend with us until, you know, the Lord call us home. But and one part of scripture said that the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. See, this is power. We come to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we come with the proper attitude, if you ask me. Everywhere I go in the Primitive Baptist orders is that they have this understanding that they're not being, a preacher is not up here trying to save someone eternally, but as our Lord told Peter, feed the sheep, feed my lamb, feed the sheep. We are here feasting on the word of God, and as the brother was in his prayer, trying to gain understanding and trying to hear his word and lift up his name and draw nigh to him. This is our objective, that we may live Christ-like lives. And he goes on and says, and the same made the head of the corner. He said, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. And I thought about this, and I think to myself, that's why I said the scripture is for the man of God. I believe that this is written strictly for those who are believers, for the spiritual man. Because when they use a word like disobedient, that means that God's people can be disobedient. And as a result, they can be like the children of wrath, suffer the many timely distractions and the many timely whippings, if you will, that God gives them because they're not bastard child. They have a father. But through disobedience, they end up confounded. And he goes on, he said, but ye as a chosen generation. You see, again, when you think about a chosen generation, and when you visit Primitive Baptist Church, you're going to see companies of five, companies of 10, companies of 100. You're going to see small little flocks. But you see, in a generation, I think when in the Old Testament, the Lord said he would visit the generation of the fathers upon the heads of of their generation. Well, likewise, if you flip that over, he also going to visit the generations like us old Baptists that hold fast to the old path, because faith is delivered from faith to faith. So if we hold to the old path, he going to visit us in the right way, because we are holding to what he has expanded. This is why when you look at the Primitive Baptist, you're not to be discouraged at all, but to be encouraged, because we are, as he said, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These are sort of like big titles sometimes, and people, it's nothing that's going to make us feel adequate to think of ourselves in this way, because we are humble, meek people. But at the same time, this is what Peter is telling the church, and this is the message that that the scripture is telling us, if we live in obedience, if we live as God has designed and has set forth for us to live in obedience. And he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that had called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Again, a peculiar, we are peculiar people. If you've been around Primitive Baptist, you know they are peculiar people. and I agree, I'm a peculiar people, because I have a lot of relatives. I don't have few people that I can say that's a part of the old Baptist, but when you look at the mega churches and all the goings on there, they're everywhere. But we, as he said, he had called us out of darkness. This is the difference. People will see you and they wonder, and I even wonder sometimes when I look in the mirror, something has changed in me. As far as my walk and as far as my desires and as far as my want to please the Lord. And then he said that we are salt and light. And he said that salt loses its savor. It's no good but to be trodden on the feet of man. Furthermore, no man light a candle and put it on a bushel. So he had called us out of darkness. And once we understand, he's saying, this is all about, you know, wisdom is the principal thing with all your getting, get understanding. This is all about getting understanding and relishing and cherishing. This is not to come to the children of God and to give them any false hope or give them some kind of a false inspiration. But it's strictly here in the Bible that if we walk by faith, you know, and we grasp hold of these truths that are taught and begin to live them and see ourselves in this capacity, he said, which in time past were not a people. And notice, he was talking to the Gentiles, but he says, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is, again, I could say it forever and a day, you know, the mercy that the Lord have bestowed upon me and the things that he have shown me and the error that brought me out of such great error, brought me out of legalism and brought me out of trying to establish my own righteousness, brought me out of ignorance and the whole life. And so every word that comes out of my mouth should be to his praise and glory, because he said, well, we have obtained mercy and now have obtained. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And when I think of that, I think of Matthew, the fifth chapter of Matthew, and what they call the Beatitudes. But it's always, Jesus said, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. That's scriptural. But at the same time, here is a twofold blessings that the Lord declares for us that we can be encouraged. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a twofold blessing. You're blessed to be poor in spirit. And that to be poor in spirit is someone desiring more of God. They're poor in spirit. They're not haughty. They're humble. He said, and for theirs is the kingdom of God. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that mourning is mourning over knowing our inability, mourning over our inadequacy, mourning over our sinful nature. But we have a comforter, and we shall be comforted. And he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And he goes on to say, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, this persecution is inevitable, you know, day follow night. It's going to happen. And any one of us can testify that we are persecuted all the days of our life for our faith. But we have nothing to be discouraged about, because just one of the Lord's blessings, of all the wealth of men and all the contractions and the devices that men can muster up, could not discourage one of the least of the Lord's blessings. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Long as they said it for Jesus' sake, we are in good company, because the Lord has went before us. The Lord, it said, vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I shall repay. We have nothing to be discouraged or fighting for. This is not our gospel. This is one of the central messages I want to say, that it is this gospel is for the man of God, that we may be truly furnished unto all good works. But turn back where I ended on in 1 Peter, and around the 13th verse, he said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. That's getting harder and harder to do, as we know. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, he said, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He said, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on to say, that's free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brethren. This is instructions. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and profitable doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God. So when a carnal man, he cannot receive these things. He ain't going to abide by them. He don't understand them. And very seldom, I venture to say that he wouldn't know where to find them, have any concern for these things. But we, as little children of God, this is make for a happy existence. This is his salvation. The scripture is full of salvation, end time salvation. Eternal salvation is procured, and it's scripture that will back that up. But at the same time, once we understand we have submitted to the righteousness of God, may we be seeking to learn how we can please God. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we walk by faith, then we know we're pleasing God. And so when we find ourselves being in these conditions and trying, as we strive, as Paul said, laying aside every weight that so easily beset us, if we strive for these things, and I use that word loosely, strive, because we have to strive for these things, because they're not common to the natural man. But he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, but also the froward. For this is thanksworthy. If a man be conscious towards God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if you, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. Again, these are things that are acceptable to God. Doing well, being buffeted for it, knowing, giving up the wrong for the right sometimes. These are things that individuals ask me, how did I last as long as to retire from a job in an environment that continually attack us, in an environment that continually promote all manner of degradation and sin and bad behavior? How? But sometimes you have, it's only through the grace of God. It's only because the Lord moved the scales from my eyes and woke up and said, I cannot tit for tat with people. You know, I get into politics with people, being a conservative, and one guy threatened me, and boy, did I want to talk back, you know, but I just wanted to tell him the things he said to me wasn't right. But the Spirit overwhelmed me and said, you know, do good to those that spitefully use you. And we got Jesus as the gatekeeper. Ain't nobody gonna lay a hand on us or do anything to us if the Lord is our go before us. The Lord is leading us. Many are born of the Spirit, are led of the Spirit. We haven't, but when we do these things contrary to the spiritual, to the Spirit of God, then we open that gate, we open that door for all manner of things to occur. And another thing occurred to me in wisdom, that I need to leave politics alone for a while, because it's disturbing. But he said, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if you, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. He said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him. See, we was his footstool. We was his enemy. He loved us while we was his enemy. He died and bled for us while we was in him. The scripture say he had made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Our great God, our perfect God, divested himself of heaven and mortal glory, come down to this low ground of sin and sorrow to save who? A wretch like me? Save his enemies? He did this, so he is our example, our ensample. He is everything. We look to him as they persecuted him and took him to the great mountain called Golgotha and spat up on him and planted crowns of thorns on his head and pierced him in his side. Yet he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. This has to be spiritual, because naturally, it's impossible. And our Lord has led us his great example. He came into his own received him not. He came expressly to save and enlighten and inform and to bless his own. And when he came, when he manifested himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We understand this. And he is our great example. We got every part of the scripture to follow how he did it. Because that's in my flesh, that's in me dwelling. No good thing. It's impossible. But our Lord has led us a great example. And he goes on saying, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. Our Lord was holy, harmless, sinless, and separate of sinners. Our Lord was perfect in the manner that he sinned not. He was conceived of a virgin. He was sinless. But yet, and neither was God found in his mouth. And we could say all of us that all of us combined together, the things that we have experienced in this time world and the persecutions and the trials and the tribulations that we go through on a daily basis is not to even be compared to what our Lord experienced. But he goes on saying, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. These are examples. And he said, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He said, and I'm getting close to closing, he said, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree. Again, that scripture that I so lovely love to quote, He had made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And he goes on and says that that bear our sins in his own body. You see? So when man out there offering Jesus Christ and saying that Jesus, God is offering Christ, it's nowhere in the scripture that teaches that God offered himself to man, but he offered himself, that Jesus offered himself to God on behalf of us. You see, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And he bore our sins on the cross. And he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Again, a dead man could do nothing. We were dead in trespassing and sin. We could not retrieve ourselves from that condition. We was passive in the new birth. It was because of his great love. He loved us. The reason we love him, because he first loved us. It was because of God's foreknowledge and the people of all nations, kindred, and tongue, and he gave that people to Jesus Christ, and he instrumented, or he brought it to fruition through the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of redemption, the father of faith, and he carried it on through Isaac and Jacob, and eventually he came through a virgin birth, and as a result, he paid the sin penalty debt. And he goes on, and in closing, he says, being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, but by whose stripes you are healed. That is, again, that's how we obtain any righteousness. This is how, if we are to be accepted, if we are to do anything that's acceptable to God, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through him and his leadership. He said, we are to abide in him. And so if we plead any possibility of pleasing God, he said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So we understand that anything that we do, anything that's acceptable to God, one iota, one small particle of righteousness is all in Jesus Christ, because all things consist in him. And he's the Father of light, and all blessings are in Jesus Christ. But he goes on and say, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. May we rejoice in this message, that we have a shepherd and a bishop of our soul, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I am grateful for him, and I'm grateful for his people. I'm grateful to understand that the primitive Baptists, be amongst those faithful few, the band of believers that understand these things, that it's by grace we are saved, and that not of ourselves. I thank you for your kind attention.